Father, as we are before you, we know that not everybody on the planet knows they can just walk into your throne room like a child running into their daddy or mommy's bedroom and say good morning. But we say good morning to you, Lord, and thank you for another day of life. And we know that whatever comes our way this day, it had to come through you. And you'd never let anything come our way that would hurt us. And so we thank you today that we can just rest in you and trust you. And we pray that as we look at scriptures about your Son, that your Holy Spirit would make him very relevant to each and every one of us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter, we'd like to read a story and look at some points to this story. I'd like you to follow along, and we're going to look at a second portion of Scripture in the Psalms that will tie this together. This is the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we'll begin right about verse 34. Let's begin at verse 26. He said, in fact, I love it so much, Genesis 1 is a good place to start, and we'll just move on through. It's the greatest book. Verse 26, Mark 24, and Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and he should sleep, and he should rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He doesn't know how it does it, for the earth brings forth fruit of herself. First the blade, and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And then Jesus said, bless you. He didn't say that. I said that. This guy coughed over here. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? What do you compare it to? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Well, the kingdom of God, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out but great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow. And with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, spoke he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And on the same day, when the evening was come, he said, let us pass over unto the other side. I'd like you to circle a couple of words or underline them. The word us, he's making it a joint effort. We're going to do this together. Let us. And then he said, pass over. He didn't ask anybody get scuba gear or snorkels. We're going to go over the water. We're not going to go under the water. And then he gave them the ultimate goal, was to make it to the other side. Very possible some of you are trying to figure out if you can make it to the other side of the street today, the other side of lunchtime, the other side of this next Wednesday or Friday, or there are issues that are insurmountable. You question if you're going to make it to the other side from life to death. And I'd like us to think about this little story that comes right out of a teaching pattern of parables, and he taught nothing without parables. Now he's using real life, but the parable is more than words. That's what parable literally means, more than words. It's a picture story that in your mind, as a story is unfolded, your mind develops pictures, and then you apply it to your life. Well, now he's letting them get into a real situation to see if they believe his teaching. You're going to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm, and the storm is defined, a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Those three descriptions tell us that this is a possible sinking ship. It's being beaten upon with water. The waves are so overwhelming, the water has now filled the boat that they're in. The only place for it to go is down. Are they going to believe him that they're going to make it over to the other side? That's the real question. And in our lives, it's the same thing. We thought it'd be like this, but it turns out being something else. Do you think we'll really make it over the other side? Are we a sinking ship? Are we going down? The Lord has a purpose, and he's called us to that purpose, and he's going to fulfill that purpose. So we have to trust him. So the storm has huge waves, huge wind, and the boat is full. And he, during this horrible situation, he was in the stern or the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. How dare him that he would go to sleep at a time like this? And I've always loved it, the question that they raised to him. They woke him and said unto him, Master, do you not care that we perish? Now, I would like to just note the word we. I don't think it includes him. I think it includes, you know, Larry, Curly, Moe, Joe, and Shemp. That they were more concerned about themselves, that we're perishing, you're sleeping, therefore you don't care about our situation. And they weren't worried about him, they were worried about self. And the Lord was sound asleep in the depth of this huge, huge storm that was going on, and the things in this world didn't bother him. A huger storm was coming. The cross was coming. And a storm and a sinking boat would be nothing for he that could walk on the water. So these guys were being tested. These men were being tested of their faith and their trust in him. Don't you care that we perish? And so he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, not just a calm, a great calm. And then he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. Now they're even more fearful. And they said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? A lot of people forget what manner of man he really is. And this story tells us what manner of man he is. When you're in the middle of a storm and the waves are coming up over your boat, you're a little bit nervous. My stepfather owned a fishing business in Oregon, and he was a tool man, worked for a company and worked on drilling machines and lathes and things. But his love and passion was fishing. And so he bought boats when I was younger, and he had a small little fleet of boats in Astoria, Oregon, where the Columbia River meets the ocean. And it's called Crossing the Bar. The waves that come in from the ocean to form the Columbia River are enormous. And over just a short period of time, the storms can get so bad in the Pacific that you could just be outside and there would be 60-foot waves coming in. And the Coast Guard would be sitting outside in their cutters. And there would be literally people out there in little outboard motor boats that had gone out on a beautiful sunny day. And they might not have a life jacket, and there's six of them in this stupid little boat. His boats were a little bit bigger in the 30-foot category, and they were strong, and they were built for fishing, but I'd never go out with him. I didn't like fishing that well. I mean, I just thought, I wasn't aware of surfing in those days, but I thought, why would I even want to do that? It's windy, it's cold, the water beats in your face. You see it on television, all these guys that go out and they catch crabs in the Bering Sea, and it's freezing, and it's ice, and 60-foot waves knock them over, and they laugh, and they giggle. And they forget to show us the bottles of vodka that they down before they go out there with the cameras on them, though. But I never figure out what's in a man that he could do that. And I know some of you are in the Portuguese fishing fleet, and I'm not putting that down. It's just, it's not me. I'm a wimp. I'm a coward. I just don't want to get my hair wet. I'm sorry. I'll stay away from that. But I can't imagine having been in the boats on bad days with my stepfather that this was a frightening scene. Up and down, and then the waves coming over and sloshing you back and forth and spinning you and the nose up and the nose down and coming over the bow. And then to think that not only was water coming in, but it was full. That would mean a full ship means too much weight. You're going to sink. Of course they'd be frightened. Now, this thought of Jesus not caring is just so far from the truth for all of us. He always cares. But he felt so comfortable that after so many days of nonstop preaching and teaching and healing, raising people from the dead, breaking bread, feeding thousands of people, people yanking on him and tugging on him and questioning him and not having any rest, he told them what he was going to do. We, together, are going to the other side. End of story. I need a nap. He took a nap. He was so tired that he wasn't disturbed by the noise. He wasn't disturbed by the water splashing on him. He just knew that this is what we're going to do. There's some demon-possessed people on the other side. We're going over to help a whole community. But they took their eyes off of his word, and they lost sight of what the promise was. In verse 35, it made me stop and question. The same day when it was evening that he said, let us go to the other side, what are they thinking? Often we don't hear all the words. Maybe we're talking to somebody, we're discussing something, we're laughing, we're telling a joke, but we didn't hear all that he said. Or it's been several days since we've opened the Bible and got a promise every day from the Lord that he's building our lives in a very positive way. The word Passover was a word of assurance. And this day, God has given you a word of assurance. He wants to encourage you. God is not the one that wants to destroy you, nor is he the one that wants to discourage you. Romans 8:28 says it pretty well, even though we can't even see the other side. That all things work together for good, for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. All things, not a few things, not some things, not things for other families, but not yours, not things for other people, but not you. All things work together for good. And I'll be the first to stand up and raise my hand that I don't understand all things, nor do I understand where the good's coming from sometimes, but I hang on to the hem of his garment that he's promised me and assured me. I'm going to the other side. All things will ultimately work together for good, even if they don't appear to be good. But I think it's very important that the insurance is we are going to make it to the other side. Just that term alone, when the storm came up, the disciples should have got around each other and said, but he said we're going to make it to the other side. Yeah, but he's asleep. You know, he's exhausted. He probably mentally doesn't even know what he's saying. We've got to start bailing. We've got to start working. We've got to start building our own little safety raft here or something. Can't we rely on him? But if one of them were strong enough, they would have said, but stop, he said. He said, what manner of man is this? He's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was same as God, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among man. And as many as believed on him, even believed upon his name, gave you the power to become the sons of God. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans tells us, are called the children of God. And had they stopped for a moment and forgotten about all the physical things and the things their mind were interpreting, water, wet, full, tossed to and fro, huge winds, loud winds, waves everywhere. Yes, that's true. But he said, we're going to the other side. We've got a mission to accomplish. And look at him. If he's that peaceful, why can't we be this peaceful? Because we live in these little flesh bags called bodies. And they have emotions and feelings and they fear. And they don't have their wetsuits on. The water's too cold. They go, ooh, I don't want to surf today. You know, we have all these issues of comfort and ease, and sometimes he allows discomfort and uneasiness to enter in just to shake us loose from this world that we do look to the stern. And we say, there's the captain right there, and he's not afraid. Let's wait and let's trust. In verse 36, it says, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took even with him as he was in the ship, and there were others in little ships that came alongside him. The crowds were so touched by the love of God through this Jesus of Nazareth that the other fishermen in the area of Galilee just told the crowds by the thousands, jump in our boats. Come on with us. He just drew attention wherever he was, but people began learning about the kingdom of sharing and giving. My boat is your boat. Mi casa su casa. Mi boto, your boto. But they wanted everybody to share. If he's going to the other side, let's go to the other side. I'm not even sure that if anybody said, but look at the clouds. You see, on the Sea of Galilee, you don't have to look at the clouds. You don't have to predict the weather because it happens on clear days, even today. If you're on the Sea of Galilee, and we're talking not a lake here or a pond, we're talking a sea in the middle of Israel, the warm air coming from the Golan Heights and from Syria come down, and if it's like an offshore breeze, that's one thing, but when it comes like we have a Santa Ana and it comes howling out of the desert, that hot air comes up over the ridges that are the battle areas right now between Damascus and Jerusalem, and then it drops suddenly down these steep cliffs and goes flat out over the water, and then you got the temperature of the water swirling up, and all of a sudden in 5 minutes you could have a beautiful sunny day, some clouds start coming, and then a massive storm comes and you have no way to go. You have 14 miles to go this way or 14 miles to go that way or 18 miles to go this way and 13 miles to go that way, and you'll get to dry land. But you're stuck out in the middle. In one storm that they are in, it says that they were rowing. Could you imagine these guys rowing? They were so frightened. Let's start rowing and rowing and rowing. And they were rowing. The scripture says when the storm hit, they were rowing contrary to one another. Otherwise, the guys on the left were rowing backwards and the guys on the right were rowing forwards. And then they said, hey, come on, get with it. So the guys on the right started rowing backwards and the guys on the left started forward. And they started going in circles. They were going in circles. They didn't know what they were doing, but yet they were professionals. Last night, Sarah and Jonathan and I had the honor of being at Camp Pendleton at a special chapel service, about 700 of the recruits. And they just finished at the mess hall. And then in the background, as we and the chaplain and the team of people that were there got in a circle in the chapel and started praying, you could hear them. You know, they were marching. I thought it was a bunch of Pentecostals coming to church, I told them. But these were the guys in their combat fatigues and their company flags. And they were lining up outside the mess halls and coming by platoons until an entire company came in. And boy, I've never seen church like that, where they came in with so much gusto. And they just came in just orderly and sat down in those pews. And then the next area set up. And then the next area. And then the next area until it was completely full. And to tell them about Jesus and to watch them listen to the music and to encourage them from the scriptures was one of the great honors that a minister would have, especially at a time when our country is at war. And some of these men may not ever come back. We figured that it was somewhere between 300 to 400 that came forward to accept Jesus Christ out of that crowd of 700 last night. It was an amazing thing to see. But I was told by an officer last night that one of the things that the drill sergeants, though the drill sergeants don't come to the service, they let the recruits be in there on their own, is that when these men accept the Lord, they see such a change in them in their next 8 weeks of training that they become friendlier and kinder and more understanding. They are more submissive to the authority over them, and they become more unified as warriors. They just work together. Now, what he was explaining was the person of the Holy Spirit has come into the company, and he's touched hearts. There were a lot of men there, you know, from 17 years old, 22 years old. A gentleman got up before I spoke, and he had actually been on the invasion of Iwo Jima, and he lived through it. As he had a group as a sergeant, he had 29 men under him, and 16 of them ended up in the same foxhole together out of the 29, and a good majority of those never made it back. But he told his story, and he told how he just cried out to God in this great historic battle. God, I need your help. That's all he said. I need your help. And God saved his soul. And he said, from that time, I was a different person. And I went on to the wars in Korea. And he shared with these young men. And then I got up and shared, the battle isn't Christians against Muslims or Muslims against Christians, nor is the battle in Iraq. The battle is in some of these bars right here in Oceanside. It's some of the apartment houses in Vista and San Marcos, real close to you. It's the drunken drivers on the freeway going by us right now. The battle's everywhere. So don't be fearful of the battle that's over there. There's a battle for your soul. Some of you have a battle for your soul. You've been fighting this battle for a long time. You've never surrendered. And then the older you get, the odds build up against you that you're not going to make it to the other side. And yet you turn around, you see people that are totally at peace in the midst of the same struggle that you live in. And you don't understand why. You see, it's interesting to note this sleeping on the pillow. Very interesting. On these boats, the guest of honor that came onto any one of these boats that crosses, even today, the Galilee, there would be a beautiful oriental carpet, and there would be a nice cushion or a pillow for the most esteemed guest on that boat to take the back position and be able to enjoy the sunshine or to put the pillow on their back or to lay their head down and rest as they go across. I remember one time, Sea of Galilee, our tour group, we went and we had what they called St. Peter's fish, we went to the restaurant down by the Gadarenes and then came across, and it was brothers that owned the ship, small boat ship, but it held 150 of us. And it would take about 45 minutes to get to the other side. And there they were, the guy steering it right in the middle, close to the stern, but the guest of honor could have the back spot. And that's where Jesus was. He was the guest of honor. Yes, sir, we're going to the other side. Yes, sir, you said so. That settles it. Hey, guys, it's a clear and sunny day. No matter what comes our way, he's with us. Let's go. All right. Oh, he's taking a nap. Well, he deserves a little bit of... Oh, look at him down there. He's actually in a deep sleep right now. Hey, what's he doing? It's a storm. Oh, my goodness, look at those waves. They're coming over the boat. And all of a sudden, they forget that we should have something. We should all have peace. And it's a special peace. It is a peace that passes all understanding, that can actually rule in our hearts. It passes all understanding. If you're a psychologist, psychiatrist, social worker, you didn't study about this in graduate school. This passes all understanding. There's no words. It's beyond his head on the pillow in the back of this storm, laying there in that boat. It's just so deep and refreshing because it comes from a special person, the Prince of Peace. And that's who Jesus is. One of his titles is Prince of Peace. So here's the guest of honor. And it tells us something about this storm that you'd say, guest of honor or not. It rose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. The word great is an understandable word in our English, but they took it to mean about six different things. In particular, it was great. The word for here was used of space and its dimensions as respects to the mass, the amount, and the weight, to compass and the extent, the large, spacious, a measure of a height and its length. So when this gospel is written, it was talking about really big waves. They kept coming. The mass of these waves were so powerful that they not only hit and passed over the ship, they filled the ship with all the excess water. This was a very frightening experience. This was something so horrible that they all lost heart. They all lost their faith. And it said that they began to beat into the ship. Well, I found that it means to cast upon, to lay upon. And it was the same word that was used by a police officer seizing someone as he led him off as a prisoner. And those of you that are police officers know that sometimes you can just say hands behind your back. They're very docile. They're very peaceful. You handcuff them. You talk to them civilly. You talk to them. You're going to help them through the booking process. And you're a lady or a gentleman with the prisoner. And you grab them. But you give them a firm grab so they know you're in charge. But then there are other ones that you've got to wrestle to the ground. They're going for your gun. They're trying to get your radio. They're trying to hit you, elbow you, spit on you, poke your eyes out with their thumbs, and you're just going for those hands. You want those hands. And when you get those hands, you don't gently put them together and say, oh, this is going to hurt. You clamp those on as hard as you can so they get the message they're not in charge any longer. And that's the word about beating against the ship. This storm was so powerful, it was ruthlessly trying to inflict pain upon the people in that boat. And some of you are going through storms that are programmed, not by God, but by the devil, to ruthlessly inflict pain into you and to grab a hold of you as if you were a prisoner that has committed a felony and the officer has taken all of her strength or all of his strength and said, you're going to jail. And they're not giving you any slack whatsoever. J. Vernon McGee said, do you know what made them fear, what made the people fear? It was not so much the fact that he quieted the storm, but it was that it responded immediately to his voice. That frightened them because they had been in storms before. It just leveled out. There was a sudden calm. The miracle was so great, it made these men even more afraid of what they had signed up and volunteered to be a part of. Oh, we'll follow you, Jesus. Whoops, we didn't know that this guy could control a storm. With just his words? Oh, come on, this is something really powerful. What's going on here? Now, Matthew said it a little differently in the 8th chapter of Matthew, the 24th verse. This is how Matthew described the same storm. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. You know, unless they have a little mouse in their pocket, who are they talking about? We. Was he worried about perishing? No. Is he the one in charge? Yes. Did he say we're going to the other side? Absolutely. They had separated themselves from Jesus. And it's easy to happen. We get away from trusting his scriptures. We get away from lifting up holy hands without doubting. we get away from praising the Lord and clapping our hands, from singing in the Spirit or singing in tongues. We get away from being open to words of prophecy from other Christians. We get away from trusting in the Lord and from praying and seeking Him for His direction. We keep living our strong lives, and all of a sudden, we're in a huge storm. He's asleep. He's nowhere to be found. He's not intellectually communicating with you. And what He told you in the past is irrelevant because you don't care right now. That's called religion. That's called Christianity, maybe. But walking with Jesus Christ is you take Him at His word. For He said, if you are truly My disciple, indeed, not just a Sunday go to church person when you want to, but indeed, continue in My word. So these men were part of a crowd, but they weren't continuing in His word. If John had just said to Peter, listen, Pete, you're the spokesperson here. Calm them all down. Look at Andrew. He's freaking over there. Come on, tell Bartholomew, slow it down a little bit here. Tell James to get in with it here. Let's slow it down here and let's start bailing some water. We're going to the other side. But no, they said, save us, we perish. And if you're in this position today that you are so stressed that you can't see the Prince of Peace doing what a Prince of Peace should be doing, experiencing peace, you may want to simply call on and say, oh Lord, save me. As simple as it can be, and return to your first love. You know, when you get to the places that you don't know, it's always kind of good to return to the place that you do know. And we do know that He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. He promised us that. You will make it to the other side. He never said you're going to make it to the other side and you're going to be on top of the world the whole way and never have a problem. No, for He is the one that said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. It's part of being alive, of having these storms come up out of nowhere and to be beaten back. Well, the place for the distinguished guest is now visited. This is kind of a dumb thing, I think, don't you? Your boat is sinking, it's fully full of water, and everybody moves from the front to the back and stands there looking at the guy asleep. You've now got 12 guys, 150 to 250 pounds apiece. The boat is now going down this way. Hey, don't you care? Well, they obviously don't care. They've lost all control. But if they just say, hold it. Excuse me, Lord, you see what's going on? He'd say, yeah, but I told you. We're going to make it to the other side. The storms that bring fear to you and me don't touch Jesus Christ. Notice in the deep sleep, not in the deep sea, we find Jesus. The storms that bring fear to you and me don't touch Him. And the question, does Jesus care that we perish? Yes, He cares very much. But Jesus is the one that said in John chapter 3, He said, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But herein is condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love the light, and because their deeds are evil, they won't go out into the light, lest they be reproved. Their pride keeps them from going into the light and saying, I've erred, I've lost faith, I'm in fear. You told me, fear not. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. They should have stopped right there and said, hold it, He hasn't gone to His mansion yet. And He said, wherever He is, we'll be. So if He's going to His mansion, the storm's going to take Him to His mansion, we'll go with Him through the storm. What are we afraid of? You see, there were people that were still holding on to their own lives, to their own identity, and to their own agenda. And when you let loose of that, God can begin to move in a new way in your life, in a fresh way. All things work together for good. You see, in verse 40, as we close, He said unto them, well, hold it. Why are you so fearful? Why are you fraidy cat? Of all people, why are you afraid? You see, the reading of the word gives us the answer, for it tells us that perfect love in John, 1 John chapter 4, perfect love casts out all fear. But those who fear are not made perfect in love. So if you're afraid, if you get frightened easily, you're paranoid, you're beside yourself sometimes, you bite your nails, you worry about the rent, you worry about this and you worry about that, fear grasps you, it's a sign that God's love doesn't control you. So fear is perfect for Jesus to destroy. And it is interesting that the chief enemy of your peace is probably worry. And yet Jesus said, don't worry. He's on the throne. He's in perfect peace, and he wants you to be there. The chief of the enemy's tactic is to bring you worry and distrust of his word. So we put our trust in Jesus, and the worry goes away. In verse 39, he answered their question by action in simply three words. When he arose, doesn't say he wiped the sleep out of his eyes, or he stressed, or he yawned. He just did. He showed them he cared. Does Jesus care for us today? Absolutely. How did he show it? With three words. Peace, be still. And this is amazing. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, usually, you would see waves and ripples, even in San Diego Bay, Mission Bay, or if you're windsurfing out off the coast, and the wind stops, then the water gets calm. But this all did it all at one time. It'd be normal to see, oh, the wind's slowing down. A couple hours later, oh, look how calm it is, because there's no wind. But he controlled the water and the air at the same time. That's the one we want to trust that says we're getting to the other side. This is what frightened them. So they cry out, what manner of man is this? In verse 41. And that's the question we'd like to answer with you right now. Is he a Superman? Nope. Is he a superhero? Nope. Is he an intergalactic transformer? Nope. He's the Son of God. What manner of man? He's the manner of man that God designed Adam to be in the Garden of Eden, that you and I should all be, that we would control the elements, that we would walk on water, that we would feed the hungry, that we would be able to supersede all the elements around us. But sin came in, and it has destroyed our spiritual gifts that God gave us, and we have these bodies that are dying and decaying. This is the manner of man he is. The manner of man that would come to bring us eternal life, to forgive us of our sins. He's not a Superman or a superhero with a cape and a big S on his chest. He is despised, Isaiah said. This is the kind of man he is. He's rejected of men. This is the kind of man he is. He's rejected because he's different. He's a man of love. What manner of man is this? He's a man of sorrow because he knows every one of us in this room today has suffered and felt sorrow. He's a man acquainted with grief. He's not like Charlie Brown. He's not like Linus and Snoopy and Lucy. Good grief, Charlie Brown. There is no good grief, but there is grief. And you've all experienced grief. Night before last, we had crooks come onto the campus. We just put a nice new fence up front. They dismantled the fence and then drove over it. They stole about $8,000 or $10,000 worth of our tools and equipment and broke in. And I thought, that rotten, stinking, filthy, foul mouth, bad breath devil, I hate him. Just seems like you just get a little bit forward and things start settling down. Boom, he just comes again and spits. He's got to answer to God. And the people that did that are going to answer to God. And they're going to get caught because we're all going to pray for them. And they're going to go to a pawn shop, or they're going to go on eBay, or they're going to Craigslist, and somebody is going to see something and they're going to go to jail. You see, the devil thinks that Jesus is asleep. And that you are losing the battle because your superhero isn't paying any attention and doesn't care. And you're beginning to believe his lies and his propaganda that Jesus doesn't care about you. He's just a religious icon for the dashboard of your car. And that's a filthy, foul lie. You're beginning to believe the press that he's saying about you, that you're worthless, you're useless. You can't be used for anything. You're good for nothing. You're an empty, lazy head. You're not worth the powder to blow yourself up. Who do you think you are? And in God's eyes, he says, as Sarah's song said, that we're precious. Each one of us are precious, and his thoughts are precious. When King David's baby son died, he fasted, and he prayed, and he put on sackcloth, and he wept before the Lord. And when the Lord took that baby, he told his servants, prepare me a meal, and he showered, and he shaved, and he put on clean clothes, and they were upset. And they said to him, King David, when your son was hanging on by threads, you fasted and you prayed and you didn't shave. You did nothing for days. And now that he's dead, you're shaving and you're bathing and you're putting on fresh clothes. Why is this? You're doing it backwards. You should have been rejoicing. He said, I am rejoicing. He said, God's in charge of that little boy's life. I'm not. He said, that boy cannot come to me, but the day is that I shall go to him. You see, King David knew way back there in the Old Testament about the resurrection, and he knew that life was in God's hands, and he knew that God had that boy, and his fasting and prayer would not bring that boy back, but he was going to go on and be a better person from the pain that he has received and he's learned. Hey, don't you care? Yes, he cares a lot about you. He was oppressed. That's the manner of man he was, because you've been oppressed. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's the man he is, one who would take in the form of a cross all of your failures, all of your weaknesses, all of your sins. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's the kind of man he is. He's the manner of man that would fulfill his own words. Let's close with this. Psalm 73. David says, speaking about the wicked and the bad things in the world, I don't understand them. I'm tired of them. I can't take the battle much longer. Why do the wicked seem to prosper? The bad people and the liars seem to get ahead. I don't. Why does it seem like I try to be good and nothing good comes my way? They continue being bad and being liars. Everything goes their way. I don't get it. He's ready to throw his hands up. And then in verse 11 of Psalm 73, they say, how does God know? Don't you care, God? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Look at him. He's sleeping in the back of the boat when we're hurting. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain. He's losing hope. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued. I feel pain. I'm suffering. I've got grief. And I'm chastened every morning. Seems like there's no fun anymore. If I say, I will speak thus, and I talk like this publicly, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children, God. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Have you ever been to the place where everything you believed in is questionable? And then you try to figure it out, and it just is too painful. You just want to say, I want to walk away from it. This is what happens when people backslide. It's too painful to try to figure it out, why I have to feel this. And then verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. I think that's why the Bible says, forsake not the gathering of the brethren. Because it's when we go into the sanctuary of God that we truly get understanding. We can go to the Dow Jones, we don't get any understanding. We can go to the S&P, we'll have our ups and downs. We can go to the Super Kmart or a regular Kmart. We don't find the answers in there. You can go to the midnight sale or the Black Friday sale and you can get pushed around and you can spend, well, you can charge money and you can get all sorts of things that are going to make you happy, that you bought something to give somebody that you're not really happy with, but this will show your way of being happy, and it doesn't bring you understanding. It's only when we come into the house of the Lord that we truly can understand. And may I encourage you, spend more time in the sanctuary of the Lord. Because he's sitting on his throne as the Prince of Peace. You see, those three words are more than the fishermen understood. And that's why they feared. Peace, be still. Do you know that those three words are the same exact words that Jesus Christ used, I believe it was in the 8th chapter, around the 25th verse of St. Matthew's Gospel, when a demon-possessed person came to him? Peace, be still. You know what those words literally were in their language? Be ye muzzled. It was a term that was used against a dog who was baring its teeth, who was a pit bull ready to jump at your jugular vein. And it meant to the owner, take a muzzle, shut that mouth up so it can bite no one. And if those words we were revealed, that this was not an ordinary storm. Satan was standing on the Sea of Galilee trying to destroy the mission. And he thought he could drown them even with a full boat. Be ye muzzled. And immediately everything stopped because he muzzled the devil and all of his demons in charge of the weather. That's what was going on. There's a lot going on behind the scenes of your life that you don't see. Jesus really does care. He's at peace because he knows you're going to the other side. He doesn't want you to be filled with fear. And this is a lesson he's teaching you, to trust him. So the next time these storms come out of nowhere and pound you and beat you and frighten you and bring fear, just say, "Ah, muzzle it, would you?" And get the devil out of your life and go forward and let the understanding of God come to you from his sanctuary as you read his word. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're very, very grateful, Holy Spirit, that you see both sides of the dimension. You see our side here in the world, and you see the spiritual side that we don't see with human eyes. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are real, and that you see suffering and grief and pain. And then, Jesus, Son of God, we're so grateful that you are a man acquainted with grief. You will bear our grief and our sorrows. You have felt rejection and denial. You've experienced the storms. And in the midst of it, you will carry our burdens so that we can make it to the other side. We would like to pray, dear God, you'd accept our thanks for speaking with us and reminding us not to get too far away from Jesus, not to get too far away from the promises of the Bible, not to get too far into this world in our thinking. Help us, God, come more into your sanctuary and receive the understanding that all things, no matter how grieving, sorrowful, or painful, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. And we thank you that you give us a chance to love you so that it will work together for good. Forgive us the simple sin of not trusting, not believing, and not fellowshipping more with Jesus. So as you walk through this crowd, Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit touch many people today, and may they find your peace that passes all understanding. And as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, ask him to still the storm. Ask him to stand up for you. The sky is too dark. You can't see the shore. You've lost track of where you're going. The other side doesn't matter anymore to you. Or even the promise doesn't matter. You're fearful because you're trusting in your own life. The thunder is loud. The lightning is bright. The waves are deafening and frightening. And in the midst of it, he's willing to stand up. But you're going to have to humble yourself and say, "Forgive me. I'm not trusting, I'm not believing. Would you step in for me and let him muzzle your enemy? And let the peace and the calmness of the Lord rule in your soul. Trust him. Believe in him. Receive understanding and get out on the other side rejoicing. Just let him calm the waves right now. Let him be the big focus of your entire existence for this moment. Recognize there is a light that shines in the darkness for the upright. And now, Father, may you take us into a new week, should you tarry, with more trust and more faith. May we receive more understanding by spending more time in your sanctuary. And may you honor those that have come today to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.